Are any of you old enough to remember when farmers had barn raisings? Now, barn raising is not like raising kids. That's not really the same thing. But somebody would have a barn raising, and all the neighbors would come in and help build that barn. They'd put it up in a day. And the women would come, and they would fix the meal, and there would be a big dinner at noon. And so the men worked, and the women prepared the food, and the kids played, and it was a great experience. Because in those times and in those communities, people knew their neighbors, and they cared about their neighbors, and they helped their neighbors. Now, times have changed a bit because sometimes we don't even know our neighbors. But back then, they knew each other, cared about each other, and helped each other. To demonstrate how times have changed, a few years ago in New York City, a man stalked a young girl. And he tortured her and finally killed her. And 38 people were witnesses of that stalking and murder, and no one even called the police. A doctor was leaving his office on his way home, and he came upon a car accident. And he stopped and gave aid to those who were hurt in the accident. Sometime later, some of those that he helped sued him in a court of law. Remarkable, isn't it? We really do need people in our lives that we can depend upon, that we can trust, that we can help and know that when we need help, they'll help us. The Apostle Paul had some friends like that. And two of them he talks about in his letter to the Philippians. On these Sunday nights, we've been working through this book for a few weeks. And tonight, we're in chapter 2, and I'm calling this message simply, The Joy of the Ordinary. Because there really is not anything in particular about these friends of Paul that would be outstanding. They're just ordinary people. But they had an extraordinary feeling about Paul and about the church and about the Lord's work. And we know about them today because of their work and Paul noting their work 2,000 years ago. Our text tonight is in Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to begin by remembering the purpose for which Paul wrote this letter. It is a letter that has to do with the atmosphere that should be seen in a local church. In chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul sort of summarizes his purpose for writing this letter under four headings. First of all, in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, "Stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And what he means by standing fast is to firmly hold to truth. And he wrote this letter to encourage the Philippians to be faithful to the Lord. That's one thing. The second thing that he noted in Philippians 4, beginning at the second verse, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He wrote this letter to encourage the unity of the church at Philippi. He wants them to be steadfast and wants them to be united. And when that problem arose that would destroy unity, then Paul deals with it. The third reason that he wrote is found in verse 4 when he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. This is a letter of joy. At least 13 times in Philippians, Paul talks about the joy of the Lord. And it's all the more remarkable when we remember that, as we've noted before, when he wrote the letter, he was a prisoner in Rome. He'd always wanted to go to Rome, but he didn't imagine he would go as he did. He had imagined he might go as a preacher, and he did that all right, but he thought he would go his own free will. He didn't do that because he'd been arrested in Jerusalem, and he was sent to Rome as a prisoner. And it just reminds us that our joy in life is really a choice. It's not dependent upon the circumstances we're in. If that were the case, Paul could never experience joy. Joy is not determined by what we have or don't have. Paul could never experience joy if that was the basis of joy. Joy is not how others treat us or what others do to us. Because Paul had been ill-treated, even in his arrest and in his lack of a trial, so that as a Roman citizen he had to appeal to Caesar, and so was sent to Rome, hoping that he might get some justice. And yet Paul was a person filled with joy, and he was encouraging the Philippian church to be filled with joy. Joy is something that comes from within. It is dependent upon our relationship with God. So he wrote, in order to encourage the Philippians to be steadfast, to be united, and to be joyful. And if they lacked being together, if they lacked unity, that would destroy their joy. So be steadfast, be faithful, be united, and rejoice in the Lord. And then the fourth reason that he wrote this letter is found in verses 6 and 7. He said, be anxious in nothing. Now, if there was ever anyone who could have been anxious in his situation, it was Paul. But he said, be anxious in nothing. Don't worry about what's taking place. Worry, anxiety, never solved a problem. He said, be anxious in nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he said, pray. Be steadfast, be united, be joyful, and continue in prayer. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this little letter of four chapters is written to meet those four specifics. How can the Philippians be steadfast? How can they be united? How can they be joyful? And what will happen when they pray? Now, in our text tonight in Philippians chapter 2, Paul has just concluded a rather lengthy statement about the need for being united. If you're going to have joy, you have to be together first. And now, having said what he laid before his first readers and before us about the joy of being united, he's going to speak to the Philippians about his friends and their friends. Because you see, out of a united group of people, there are friendships that are permanent and lasting. And so, Paul talked about the purpose of Philippians, and now he's going to talk about the joy of the ordinary. He's going to talk about friendships. Now, the friends of Paul in this section of Philippians are two. One is known more or better to us than the other, because one is Timothy. And the other is a man by the name of Epaphroditus, and we don't know very much about him. But what we do know about him makes us appreciate him and like him a lot. Let's look at these two friends. First of all, there's Timothy. Now, Paul had met Timothy on his first missionary journey, we believe, and had baptized him. Timothy had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, mentioned in other of Paul's letters as Lois and Eunice. And they had taught Timothy the Old Testament, and he was well versed in Scripture. But Timothy's dad was a Greek, and Timothy himself was raised as a Greek. But his mother had this powerful influence in his life, as did his grandmother. There might have been some things happening in Timothy's life that Lois and Eunice didn't approve of, but they are behind the scenes quietly teaching Timothy lessons that would form his life and that he would never forget. And Paul met him on the first missionary journey. He was receptive to the gospel. He became a Christian. Now, on Paul's second missionary journey, he came again to Timothy's hometown and decided he wanted Timothy to travel with him, which he did. And Timothy became a true son to Paul. And Paul refers to him as his son in the gospel. He had baptized him. He was his spiritual father. But they had a relationship like a father and a son. Timothy was sort of an apprentice to Paul, but also a helper. And so in Philippians chapter 2, Paul wants to speak of his friend Timothy. When Paul introduced this letter to the Philippians, he used his own name, Paul, because he's the author. But he said, Paul and Timothy. Timothy's with him when he writes the letter. Paul and Timothy, the bond slaves, is what the word actually means. Servants. The bond slaves of Jesus Christ. Now, we would all agree, I know, that Paul was a true servant of Christ. But as Paul begins this letter to the Philippians, he says, so is Timothy. Timothy is my son in the gospel, and he is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice in our reading tonight three things that Paul says about Timothy as a servant. And the first is that Timothy has a servant's mind. And this is the way Paul expresses it, beginning verse 19 of Philippians 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now, Paul himself cannot go. He's in prison. He's under house arrest in Rome. But Timothy's with him, and Timothy is free to travel about. So he said, I'm hoping to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. I want to know what's happening in Philippi. What's going on in this church that I planted on my second missionary journey? So I'm going to send Timothy. He's going to be my representative. And it reminds me that Timothy doesn't seem to have been concerned that he lived much of his life in the shadow of Paul. What we know about Timothy would suggest that he gladly accepted the role that he'd been given. He has a servant's mind. He doesn't mind being second fiddle. He doesn't mind being in the shadow of somebody else. He doesn't mind learning from somebody else. He doesn't mind serving somebody else. He has a servant's mind. No wonder Paul thought so much of him. And verse 20 says, for I have no one like-minded. I don't know anybody in Rome like Timothy. Now, that's a pretty high compliment, isn't it? In all of Rome, I don't have anybody like-minded with Timothy. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Timothy's mind is the mind of a servant, and whether he's serving the needs of Paul while he's a prisoner or serving the needs of the Philippians, he's ready to do it. He has a servant's mind. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He really did care about Paul, and he really did care about the Philippians. That leads me to believe that he really did care about others as well. So first, Timothy has a servant's mind. Now the second thing Paul mentions is beginning in verse 22. Timothy has a servant's training. He was trained to be what he became. Paul says, but you know his proven character. Paul didn't just talk about Timothy's character. He said, you know his proven character. I find it significant that when Paul first visited Timothy's hometown and baptized him, he did not take him with him on that first journey. He waited, and on the second journey, he asked Timothy to join him in preaching. Timothy, first of all, needed to be proven. And Paul says he has proven himself. You know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. How could Paul have had paid a higher compliment to this young man? He served with me like hand in glove. He served with me as a son serves with his father. He had a servant's mind and he had servant training. And he got his training early in life from his grandmother and his mother, but then he received training from Paul as well. Let me take just a moment to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the last of Paul's letters that we have in the New Testament because we have reason to believe that soon after he wrote 2 Timothy, he died as a martyr. But these two letters to Timothy are like a father writing to his son. Paul is about to pass the baton to Timothy. And the instruction of these two letters is the old preacher teaching the young preacher. And in 2 Timothy 3, this is what Paul had to say about Timothy and his training. But you have carefully followed my teaching or my doctrine. Now we understand that what Paul preached and what he taught wasn't something that had its origin in him. But he speaks of it as his teaching because he had embraced it, and that's what he believed and that's what he spoke. He did exactly what the Lord had called him to do. And he says of Timothy, you have carefully followed my teaching. Do you suppose it would make any difference in the church today if we could say of all of our brethren, we carefully followed the teaching of the apostles? Would it make any difference in your life if you could truly look in the mirror and say to that person looking back, you are carefully following the teachings of Christ? Well, that's what Timothy was doing. You have followed my doctrine or my teaching, my manner of life. He saw in Paul an example and he followed that example. He said, you carefully followed my purpose. What was Paul's purpose? It was to serve Christ and to preach his word. You've carefully followed my purpose. You've carefully followed my faith, my long suffering, my love, and my perseverance. Timothy became like Paul. Paul was the mold into which Timothy allowed himself to be poured. You've carefully followed. But there was a flip side to that. He said, you also have been involved in my persecutions and my affliction, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. When Timothy was traveling with Paul, Paul had been stoned and left for dead. He said, you've shared in my sufferings. And out of them all these sufferings, the Lord has delivered me. And the implication is, Timothy, he'll deliver you too. Now, listen to these words, 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. He knew the Holy Scriptures from childhood because of Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and mother. You have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith that is in Christ. You see that Timothy had the right kind of mind. It was a servant's mind. And he had the right kind of training. His mentor was none other than the Apostle Paul. Now, number three, coming back to Philippians chapter 2. He has the mind of a servant, the training of a servant, and Timothy received the rewards of a servant. Here are Paul's words. Philippians 2, verse 23. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. I'm going to send Timothy as quickly as I can. He is rewarded because he becomes a substitute for Paul. Now, Paul wasn't willing to just send anybody to represent him. Paul couldn't go, but he can send a substitute. He can run in the second team. And Timothy was the one he chose. What a reward. He was rewarded by the relationship that he had with the church at Philippi. They knew him and he knew them, and they knew that he had proven himself to be a faithful servant. And Timothy was rewarded because all of us know him. God saw fit to record his name in Scripture, and everything we know about him is there. And we're talking about him tonight, 2,000 years later. No wonder Paul said, I know no one in all of Rome that has a mind like Timothy. I don't know anyone else that's received the kind of training that he's received. And I don't know anyone else that should be rewarded more than Timothy. So if I want a man to represent me at Philippi, Timothy's my man. Now we know from Paul's letters to Timothy that Timothy was a young man who was rather timid. He must have not been very outgoing. But Paul encouraged him that he overcome his timidity and his fears, whatever they might have been, and to be strong. It was a part of the training received from the apostle. Paul lists him with himself in the beginning of this letter. He is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He has a servant's mind and a servant's training, and he receives a servant's reward. Now, the second friend that Paul had at this particular time while he was in Rome was Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, while we know very little about him, we do know this. Epaphroditus had been at Philippi, and the Philippians wanted to send a gift of support to Paul. And they sent it by the hands of Epaphroditus. So they must have trusted him. They knew he wasn't going to make off with what they gave for Paul, that he'd be faithful. But Epaphroditus became sick. He recovered from his sickness and returned home. Would the Philippians think that he had given up, that he had quit, that they couldn't count on him? And it might have been to overcome that potential problem that Paul says what he does about his friend Epaphroditus. So then, beginning in verse 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. To the Philippians, he says, Epaphroditus is your messenger. And it's interesting that the word that Paul used there was a form of apostle. Now we know that Epaphroditus was not one of the 12 apostles who served with Jesus. But we should remember that apostle simply means one who is sent on a special mission. He was your apostle, sent on a special mission to minister to me. Now later on in chapter 4, Paul's going to say, I received that gift that you sent from Epaphroditus, and I'm glad you sent it, not because I need it so much, but because the work that I do will be to your account. And we'll say something more about that later. But Paul looks at Epaphroditus not only as a Christian, but his friend. Now notice these things about Epaphroditus. Number one, he's a balanced Christian. He's a balanced Christian. He served at Philippi, and he served with the apostle. He was a man that carried out responsibility and did it well. Verse 25 shows his relationship to Paul and to the church at Philippi. He's my brother, Paul said. He's my fellow worker, and he's a fellow soldier. Worker is speaking of toiling. He toiled in the cause of Christ. Soldier is one who risked himself for a cause. And Epaphroditus did that. Paul's going to be even more specific about it in a moment. But he said, he's your messenger. So he served the Philippians and he served Paul. He was a balanced Christian. Now, beginning in verse 26, the second thing that Paul notes about Epaphroditus is that he is a burden Christian. And what is his burden? Since he was longing for you all, he was homesick for the Philippians. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. The Philippians knew about his illness. Now, there's something that Paul is going to tell us here about the illness of Epaphroditus, which is most interesting. Epaphroditus had this burden because Philippi had heard that he was sick, but they didn't know the outcome. And Epaphroditus wanted them to know the outcome. It was that kind of relationship. And verse 27 says, "For indeed he was sick, almost unto death." He nearly died from this illness. "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Now, the thing that I find so interesting about that announcement is that Paul had miraculous powers. And there are instances where Paul healed sick people. The other apostles performed miracles like those of healing people. And during the ministry of Christ, he went about doing good. And among the other things that Jesus did in his ministry was he healed people. Why didn't Paul simply heal Epaphroditus? He's sick and almost died. Why didn't he heal him? He did get well, and Paul says, "I'm grateful to God that he got well, lest I have an additional amount of suffering." Well, you could release yourself from the possibility of that suffering if you just healed him. And here is an important point about the miracles. The miracles that the apostles performed were not just to help people. Granted, they did help people. When that boy fell out of the window at church, which suggests that it's okay to sleep in church, but you don't want to be sitting in an open window when you sleep in church. But he was sleeping in the open window, he fell out, and they went down and he took him up dead. And Paul brought him back to life. If he can bring that boy back to life, Epaphroditus has a serious illness, but he can heal him. But the purpose of miracles is not simply to help people. They did help people, but that wasn't the primary purpose. The purpose of miracles were not to help the apostles who performed the miracles. A miracle was performed, I suppose that Paul got some pleasure from that, but that wasn't the primary reason. The purpose of miracles was to confirm the spoken word of God when there was no New Testament that one could quote to prove his point. The miracles confirmed the message that the apostles preached. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, the writer says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now there he's talking about events under the old covenant. He asked this question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If people under the law were judged by the law, and we have a superior system in the gospel, then we'll be judged by the gospel. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But here's my point based upon Hebrews chapter 2. The writer goes on to say, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The Lord spoke the great salvation first. But then he says, and was confirmed, proven unto us by them that heard him, the apostles, both with signs and wonders and different kinds of miracles. What was the purpose of signs and wonders, miracles? To confirm the message of God. You know, when the Apostle Paul went on a preaching tour, he'd come into a city, go to a Jewish synagogue. Because he was recognized as a distinguished visitor, he'd be asked to speak, and he would proclaim the gospel. But he couldn't say, now over in Acts 2, it says this. The New Testament was not written in its completed form. It wasn't brought together into a canon of books that measured up to inspiration. So God, for that period of time, gave to his servants the power of miracles to confirm the message. That's the primary purpose. So, did Paul have power to perform miracles? Yes, but it isn't just to help Epaphroditus. It isn't to help himself. And so Epaphroditus about died. And then Paul said, the Lord had mercy on me because he got well. Epaphroditus was bearing the burden of being distressed because the Philippians heard that he'd been sick. And Paul said he really was, and nearly died. But he got well. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to send him back to you. He is a Christian, and he's a faithful Christian. He's the kind of Christian who seeks balance in his ministry. He's burdened by the distresses of others. He was concerned about what the Philippians were thinking about his illness. And the third word here in Paul's discussion of Epaphroditus is he was a blessed Christian. Verses 28 to 30. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly. Paul wanted to put the anxiety of the Philippians to rest about Epaphroditus. Therefore, I sent to him the more eagerly. And when you see him again, you may rejoice that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his own life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. When Epaphroditus identified himself with Paul, he was risking his life. But for Epaphroditus, he was glad to do it. Now, what is the blessing that comes to Epaphroditus? Well, what he meant to Paul. Paul knew he could count on him, Epaphroditus. He was an honest man. He was a dedicated man. He brought the gift from Philippi to Paul. Paul knew that he could trust him to send him back. And that in sending him back to the Philippians, he not only would do away with their concerns about Epaphroditus being ill, but also they would know through Epaphroditus of Paul's state. And do we remember that from this imprisonment, when he wrote Philippians, he would be released. Later on, he would be imprisoned again in Rome and then would die as a martyr, but he'll be released from this one. And Epaphroditus can go back and tell the Philippians that Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest, but he has his own rented house. We learned that from the last chapter of the book of Acts. He's receiving anybody who wants to come see him, and he's preaching the gospel. He's doing fine. And we're all hopeful that at some point he'll be released. So Epaphroditus was a blessing to Paul. And Epaphroditus was a blessing to the Philippians. That is seen in how they felt about him and how concerned they were when they learned that he had been sick. And in their trust of him in sending that gift to Paul. But he's also a blessed Christian because we're talking about him here tonight. I suppose that we could state everything that we know about Epaphroditus in a few sentences. But what we do know is encouraging to us, isn't it? That this was the kind of man that Paul could point to and say, there is a man. There is a man that I trust. There is a man who is faithful. There is a man being used of God. So what does that all mean to us? Three things. When a Timothy comes along, encourage him. And Timothys do come along, you know. We have right here in this church some young men who are willing to use their talents for God. And they demonstrate their talents in leading us in worship. As they lead singing, as they lead prayers, as they read scripture. They encourage us by their participation with us in the body of Christ and in this local church. And those young Timothys deserve our encouragement. So don't let an opportunity go by without encouraging those young men. And encourage these young women who are faithfully serving God even early in life. When a Timothy comes along, encourage him. Number two. When an Epaphroditus comes along, esteem him. Paul said to the Philippians, when Epaphroditus comes back, then you receive him and then esteem him and others like him. We always will need faithful men. And when one comes along, let's esteem him. And then third, when Christ comes before us in the proclamation of the gospel, let's accept him. Someone once said, everyone deserves to hear the gospel once before anybody hears it twice. Well, there's something to that, you know. because there are countless people who have grown up in the land of Bibles and maybe in the Bible Belt, and they've heard the gospel preached again and again and again, but somehow they've never yet said yes. And there are people in the furthest corner of the earth, if they had an opportunity just one time, they would accept the gospel. We know that's true because it's happening in various parts of our world. When Timothy's come along, encourage them. When Epaphroditus has come along, esteem them. And when Christ comes in the message of the cross, accept him. And if there's anybody here tonight who has not accepted him in obedience to the gospel, you have the opportunity tonight. Let's stand together and be saved.